John chapter number 10, quick review, very quick review. This is the chapter in which Jesus again is trying to explain to people who he is and why he came. He starts out by saying that he is the door to the sheepfold. And of course, this teaching, if you get on down, causes confusion. And verse number 6, this parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. I know I say this a lot. It's interesting. This entire book really highlights the importance of listening with a spiritual ear. You're not going to discern the truths of the Bible by using the natural man. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit. So as we read the Bible, we need to, first of all, be born again if we're going to understand it, because we have to have that reborn spirit. And then we need the help of the Holy Spirit. Hey, this is still true today. And you know what? I think one of the most important prayers I pray every day is before I begin to read my Bible or study for a sermon, to bow my head and say, Holy Spirit, I need your help right now. He is the one that illuminates the scriptures and helps us as we study. Great prayer to pray right before you hear a message or a Sunday school lesson. Lord, open my understanding. Help me as we study the Bible to see the things I ought to. I know this is true. Probably everybody in this room. And many times during a sermon, the preacher may be preaching along through a passage. He may not even linger over a particular phrase or verse. But all of a sudden, God opens up something extra for you that the preacher didn't even have in his message. And so that's why it's important to listen and listen to the Holy Spirit and let him teach us as we listen to the teaching of the Bible and the preaching from the pulpit and reading the Bible. The Holy Spirit, I'm going to tell you something. He is our teacher, our tutor, to help us to understand the things of God. Well, you know, the Pharisees had to say, religious but lost. Trying to understand with the natural man. So then Jesus then launches into another analogy. I am the good shepherd. So he presents himself as the door. And then verse 11, I am the good shepherd. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd. And we talked through all that. I'm not going to try to reteach it. And Christ's teaching first causes confusion, then it causes division. In verse number 19, there was a division, therefore, among the Jews for these sayings. So the word of God, it can edify, it can help, it can enrich, but it can also divide. And so there was a division. Many of them said, he hath a devil. You talk about an extreme division. One saying, he hath a devil and he's mad. Mad mean he's insane. He's lost his mind. Why are you even listening to him? Why hear ye him? Others said, these are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? So we have two opinions. And about Jesus and his teaching. Verse 24 is very important. It says, then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. And so guess what? Jump down to verse number 30, and that's about where we were. And he tells them plainly, I and my Father are one. And see, we see the teachings of Christ cause confusion. Then the teachings of Christ caused division. Now his teaching causes murderous anger because verse number 31, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. This is kind of where we want to start. Interesting conversation follows that. Jesus says in verse 32, Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law? I said, ye are gods. If he called them gods, and to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, as we open the Bible. Holy Spirit, as we mentioned a minute ago, I pray, Lord, you'd help us to rightly divide, discern this portion of Scripture. Very interesting conversation. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us, dear God, to understand it, and Lord, to heed the warning that I think that it contains. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus says something that if you're not, if you're familiar with the Bible, you kind of have to stop and say, well, wait a minute, that's his argument back to them? Because he's claiming to be one with the Father. He says in verse 36, I am the Son of God, because I said, I am the Son of God. They took offense at that. They've been trying to get him to say it out loud, say it publicly, because they want to accuse him of blasphemy. They feel like if they can just get him to say that he is the Messiah, that he is the chosen one, that he is the Son of God, they don't, by the way, he was all of those things. But they'd already determined in their heart that he wasn't. They were settled in their unbelief. And they stood there firmly. And so he's telling them who he is. I am the door of the sheepfold. I am the good shepherd. Now he says, I and my Father are one. Then he says, I am the Son of God. Now, folks, listen, you know, we got a choice at that point. Every single person in the history of mankind since Jesus walked this earth has to make a choice. Do you believe that or do you not believe it? And if you choose unbelief, then you choose an eternal destination separated from God in a devil's hell. You know, he that believeth and he that believeth not, John chapter 3, one is condemned and one is forgiven. One becomes a child of God and one dooms themselves to eternal damnation. So they're making their decision. They say, if you say that, we not only do not believe it, but we are going to accuse you of blasphemy. And so this is what they're hoping for. They want to kill him. They've been plotting to kill him. How's the best way for us to be able to kill him? Get him to say what they've been trying to get him to say for 10 chapters. And that is that he is God, that he is one with the Father. So he says that. Then he throws Bible at them and it causes them to be a little confused here. Now, Jesus is going to die willingly, folks. He's going to give his life. But he's not going to give it this day. You know why? Because if he died being stoned to death, then the Old Testament prophecies would not be fulfilled. And so even though Jesus is getting pushing them closer and closer to their murderous content, today is not going to be the day. And so they took up stones to stone him. Then he quotes a scripture. And let's go back there. You want to mark it? We'll go back to Psalms 85. That's what I was trying to see in the small print here. And Psalm 82. Psalm 82, I think it says. Let me double check here. Yeah, God. Yep, Psalm 82. That's what I was looking for. Let's go back and see this because Jesus quotes an Old Testament scripture. And so let's go back and take a look at it. Kind of interesting, the argument that he delivers. Let's read the entire psalm so we get the context of it. God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. How long will you judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? Now, let's stop here, okay? Because you have to understand that this psalm is addressing those that are put in earthly places of authority. But many of the people that are being put in earthly places in of authority in the nation of Israel, this is addressing Israel, they are conducting themselves as if they are little g gods. They're not judging righteously. They're not judging accurately. They're not judging according to God's word. So God reminds them, this is a psalm of warning to those that are put in earthly positions of authority who take that earthly position of authority and misuse it. And that, so there's several things that God says here in the beginning. Now that you know that, let's start again. God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth amongst the gods. Now, this is one of the rare places in the Bible where little g gods is assigned to someone who is in a position of authority. Now, why would they say that? Why would God call people that are put in a earthly place of authority a little g god? Is that so that we view them as such? I had to do some pondering on this. Is he equating them with himself in any manner, just a lesser god? I think it is a statement of condemnation. Now, can you hold your place there? Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3. Let's go back to the first time the devil has a conversation with a human being. And I think we'll be able to shine some light on this. Again, once we go back to the context in which Jesus uses and quotes this verse, and we understand what that psalm is about, had they had an understanding of what the psalm was about, they would have understood that the same problem that was being addressed in Psalm 82 is the same problem that he was being confronted with there. Now, we see that the serpent comes to Eve. Remember this? And the serpent was more subtile than any beast of the field. The conversation starts. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. The woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. The serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Well, we could reteach this. It's a classic teaching. It's a classic example of what the devil does and how the devil approaches people when he wants to tempt them. And so at some point, he just flat out says this, ye shall not surely die. In other words, God says that you will, I'm telling you that you won't. Now, this is where the preacher usually stops and says, somebody's lying. Well, let God be true and every man a liar. God cannot lie. But the devil's not only a liar, but the Bible says he's the father of it. And so we see here that he says, ye shall not surely die. Now, let's look at verse number 5. Very important. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as little g gods. Now, anytime, if we're going to assign the word little g gods to men, Genesis is fantastic because you've heard probably the preacher mention the law of first mention. So if we're going to look at what Jesus says and says, well, you know, the Bible says that ye are gods, that mankind is as gods. So why are you getting mad at me? Okay. And the honest truth is, there is a precedent that's set in Genesis chapter 3 where the devil offers to mankind the opportunity for little g God's status. Should Eve have accepted that? Listen, folks, Psalms 82 is a psalm of warning to people that are given earthly authority, that we treat that very sacredly. Because there is a temptation with authority to begin to conduct yourself as a little g god. Well, what does that mean? It's explained in Genesis chapter 3. Let's look at it again. Here's the liar lying. Okay, he's not only said God's a liar, now he's going to attack the character of God. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And that little phrase, knowing good and evil, simply means you'll be able to determine for yourself what is good and what is evil. You're going to be promoted, if you do this, to a little g god status. And folks, you may think, well, why would Jesus say, well, does not the Bible say ye are gods? Because the Pharisees and the Sadducees were doing the exact same thing. Now, let me see if I can clarify this, okay, because it's very important. God ordains and God places men in positions of earthly authority. Now, one of the things let me mark this because I've got so many fingers in so many places that I'm one of these people that I can't talk unless I use my hands. So I'm trying to explain something and I feel like I'm handcuffed. All right. Now I'm free. I'm ready. Now. Oh my goodness. Now, okay, stay with me on this because God's, you know, Jesus isn't okaying that we walk around acting like little G gods. The first person that suggested that we could have that position was a liar. Amen. Who, by the way, wanted God's status in heaven, and that's why he got kicked out. I will be like the Most High. And so he offers that same thing to mankind. Now, I think the importance of Psalm 82 and the importance of what Jesus said is because of the fact that we that are given earthly authority, all right? And there's no doubt that God grants earthly authority. He grants earthly authority in the home, okay? He puts the man in charge of the home. He commands the wife to submit to his leadership. Folks, that's a God-given earthly authority, position of authority in the home. One of the things that's really, really important for us to realize, if you've been given a position of earthly authority, it is always limited authority. Okay? What does that mean, preacher? You're not a God. There's only one God.
Amen.
Okay? And every earthly authority is to make sure that they place themselves under the ultimate authority, which is not limited, has no limits in his authority, and that is God himself. So if a man marries a woman, and now he's been given a place of authority, and he has children, he's been given a place of authority in that home, he needs to exercise that authority within the boundaries and the dictates of the ultimate authority. And that's why when you read, children, obey your parents, what's the next phrase? In the Lord. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now, there's a big warning here because I've seen men take a position of authority in that home and they want to become a little G God. Like what was offered to Adam and Eve. Hey, you can determine what's right. You can determine what's wrong. You've got this position of authority, so you can decide what's right and wrong. Instead of going to the Bible and letting God tell you what's right and wrong, I think the most dangerous thing that's happening in the world today is people that are taking positions of God ordained authority. God's okayed it. God said it. But then they don't want to be underneath the ultimate authority of God. And so let's go back to Psalms 82 and we'll read the entire thing now. And I want to set the context of this. God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. So what he's saying is all of those of you that have been given human authority, but you are using it the way the devil told you you could use it, not the way God says to use it. You don't see your position as being ordained of God. And by the way, under the authority of God. All right. Then you now have bought the lie. Now look at verse number 2. How long will you judge? Look at that. So unjustly. So here's a man that's in a position, let's say, of a judge in Israel. Only instead of judging according to the law of God, instead of judging righteous judgment, instead of making decisions based on the law of God and rightly enforcing the law of God, he steps outside the boundaries of that and he judges unjustly. He's making decisions based on who it is that's come before him. Let's suppose that a poor man brings an accusation against a rich man, and that accusation is accurate, but this judge wants to make sure he's in favor of the man who is the rich man, so he he makes a decision for the rich man and against the poor man, but it's not a just decision. Well, let me say this. Ultimately, God is the one that should have dictated, and God's word and God's law should have dictated his decision, not who it was, what their last name is, or what's my connection to them, or how can I benefit if I judge this way. And so he says, how long will you judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? And so sometimes what they're doing is they're siding on the side of the wicked and ruling against the person that's in a position of righteousness. Then he says this, defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Now again, the scenario I just created is based on scripture. So you got a rich man and a poor man. The poor man's in the right, the rich man's in the wrong, but I'm going to side on the side of the rich man because it might benefit me down the road. Fatherless, you know, who cares? Who's going to defend this? I can take advantage of somebody that's in a position where they have no recourse. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. Watch this. I have said, ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. Listen to what he says. Here's a reminder. But ye shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, comma. Look at how he describes it. Judge the earth. He's the judge, folks. For thou shalt inherit all nations. Now, I know that maybe I meandered some here. But when Jesus brought this out, he brought it out quoting a scripture that was basically shining the light on their big mistake. Because if you read about the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders of the day, they were not judging righteously. They were using their position. Jesus even said that, to rob widows, to take advantage of the needy, to incur favor of the rich. And instead of judging righteous judgment, they were taking that position as if they were a little G God. Now, in our government, and by the way, God created the home, God created government, God created the church. And in government, people want to run for office, and they want to be put in a position of authority that is ordained of God. But then they get up there, come on, whether it's in the state house or whether it's in Washington, D.C., and they begin to conduct themselves as if they're little G gods. And instead of understanding that they may have been blessed by God to have a position of earthly authority, they must always remember that they are under the authority of God. Amen. Same thing in the church. You know, a pastor is, and by the way, all earthly authority is limited authority. And nobody gets to be God except God. Okay? So even whether it's in the home, whether it's in government, whether it's a pastor that is giving a measure of limited pastoral authority in the church. And by the way, those parameters are very clearly defined in the scripture. Okay? And so then you see from time to time a pastor that gets the little G God complex. And he begins to step outside of his limited position of authority and get into arenas and areas that he has not been granted authority, or he begins to use that position of authority to make decisions and to lead the people in a way that is not aligned with the scripture. And so, you know, one of the things that everybody, I don't care if it's in the home, I don't care if it's in the government, I don't care if it's in the church, anybody that has been given by God a position of earthly authority, number one, you got to remember it's limited authority and you better know where the boundaries are. Okay. Number two, you have to understand that you're going to be held in account to God on how you led in that position of authority. Number three, what you better understand is every decision that you make had better be within the boundaries and with the blessing of Almighty God. Because if you step outside of that boundaries, what you're doing is you're taking the bait that the devil offered Adam and Eve. Listen, you don't need to go to the Bible to decide what's right or wrong. You can decide what's right and wrong for you. That's the philosophy of humanism. You know, humanism teaches there's no absolutes. You know, what's wrong for this person might be right for this person. What's wrong for this person might be right for this person. You have to decide what's right for you. Well, that's the little G God. No, how do we discern what is right and wrong for everyone? We hold the standard of the Word of God. We always point to the Bible. And everybody that's been granted a position of authority, it's very, very important that with that comes a sense of responsibility. And as my dad used to say, you better live your life with one eye on the judgment seat. Because whether or not you're a dad, whether or not you're a government official, whether or not you're a pastor, one of these days, ultimately, you're going to find out you weren't a little G God. You're going to stand before God. You weren't a capital J judge. You were a little J judge. You better make sure you judge righteous judgment. I hope that makes sense. And so when we go back now to where we were in John chapter 10, let's revisit it. Because it's very interesting that because they may have been knowledgeable of the scriptures, but they did not have an understanding of the scriptures, that Jesus could quote the Bible and throw them off their game. Verse 34, Jesus answered them, "It's not written in your law. I said, ye are gods." If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, the scripture cannot be broken. Say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent to the world, thou blasphemest, because I said I am the Son of God. And so he uses a portion of scripture that threw them off their game, but he also used a portion of scripture that they obviously did not understand. But we could later on listen to it and understand it. And what he was saying was, you know, that group of people that God was addressing back in Psalm 82, you're acting just like them. As if, you know what, you're not going to have to answer one of these days. I mean, folks, to have a religious position in the nation of Israel at this time was a huge responsibility, and most of them were mismanaging it. How do you know, preacher? You answer this question, okay? What's the number one group that Jesus had the most conflict and the most problem with? It wasn't the common man. It was the religious leaders of their day. And so I hope that's a good explanation. Now, verse number 34, if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though you believe not me, believe the works that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Jesus not only begins always to point back to the works and the testimony of the supernatural working of God in his life, to bolster his claim to be the Son of God. Now, verse 39. Okay, like I said, Jesus is going to die, but not today. Not with stones, not this way. Verse 39, therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand and went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. Now, I kind of like Jesus during this time period in his ministry, because what we've watched in the last several chapters is he isolates himself, he's training the disciples, he's preaching to the multitudes, and then he goes into the cities and he stirs up a bunch of trouble. And then about the time they're all ready to kill him, he slips out, goes back, isolates himself, lets everybody go crazy over the latest thing he said. And you don't think about how many times it was repeated and talked over and argued and all of this. And about the time they start settling down, here he comes in again at another feast time, because why not? You know, things are getting a little quiet, a little boring. Let's stir things up again. And so maybe I should not like that part of it, but I kind of do. Therefore, they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand. Now look at verse 41. And many resorted unto him. Now, these are not the ones that are coming, folks. These aren't the Pharisees and Sadducees. Remember this, a lot of what Jesus said and a lot of what he did wasn't in hopes of changing the minds of those that were trenched in their unbelief. And one of the most important verses in the Bible that you'll learn is this, smite the scorner, the simple beware. And a lot of times Jesus would preach the truth and even correct those that were in unbelief, not in hopes that they would change their mind, but to influence the people that were listening around them. I love when we get to the last verse here. Many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. So these were people that were seeking. These were the ones that had listened. These are the ones that the Holy Spirit was working on. These are the ones that were being drawn to Christ. And then verse 42, what a verse. And many believed on him there. And so it's 10:17 according to my clock, so I'll take another minute and then we'll dismiss a little early. But folks, watch the way Jesus conducted himself. Learn from the way that he conducted himself. There's a lot of people that think that they know the Bible, and there's a lot of religious experts, and there's a lot of social media theologians. And a lot of times you're not going to change them because they are so entrenched in their unbelief that you're never going to get them off of it. So why do we need voices of truth out there? Not so much to change them, but there are people listening. There are people watching. There are people on the perimeters that are on the fence, that are confused, okay, that are being divided by this truth one way or another, that are being influenced. And I think in every arena where there is untruth and there is false teachings, there needs to be some voices that are speaking the truth. Maybe not of any hopes of correcting the one that is entrenched in unbelief, but in swaying the others. And so a lot of times I may go to a door and there may be somebody that is, you know, very entrenched in unbelief, and they want to argue. And I'm not, listen, if it's just them and me, I've learned this. The Bible says go into all the world and preach the gospel. It doesn't say go into all the world and argue the gospel. I will make an attempt to use the word of God to plant a seed and hope that they're corrected. But I usually don't spend much time there. Listen, unless they're doing it to impress a group of friends, then I'm going to treat that differently. I'll spend a little bit more time there. You think you're going to change that guy's mind? Probably not. But this guy is trying to influence these people. And if I walk away because he says one thing and they think, well, that guy didn't have an answer for it, that's when I will engage. I'll tell you this. I will sometimes go a little farther with somebody if their family's listening. Because maybe I'm never going to change that guy's position, but I'm planting a seed in the hearts of his wife and his children that are sitting there listening. And if it's one-on-one, and I realize, okay, that's this guy, that's who he is, am I still going to plant a couple seeds? Yeah. But I'm not going to spend an hour and a half arguing with him, you know. But if there's somebody that is challenging truth, in the midst of a crowd of people that are being influenced by their false teachings, I think that's when you have to take the time sometime to bring truth in, not for the sake of changing them maybe, but for influencing those that may be listening. I hope that helps you. Believe it or not, I think chapter 10 is done. We're going to get to see Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead, Lord willing, next Sunday. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'll use the scriptures to help us, not just what Jesus said, but why he said it and how he said it and who he said it to. And Lord, there's so much that I think we can gain from just being that 13th disciple, just being the person that sits on the edge and ask ourselves, you know, what did Jesus say and why did he say it and who did he say it to? And Lord, thank you for the example of our Savior, because we live in a society now that's becoming more critical and more caustic against truth. And so, Lord, may we have wisdom and be Holy Spirit filled and Holy Spirit led, so that we can know, Lord, how to handle each situation. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.